Indeed, we appreciate the presence of each one, and I see we do have visitors, and we welcome you in our audience this morning. The next few minutes will be a Bible study, and we encourage you to take your Bibles and study with us. We're interested in what God says, not men, so we'll be opening the Scriptures, the Word of God, to study from it those things that will help us better serve this Savior that we just sang about. We're going to begin our study this morning in a letter written to Christians, talking to Christians about the relationship between what they say about their faith and the way they actually live, the choices they make. In James chapter 2 and in verse 18, James challenges his brethren. Someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by my works." Todd led our minds to a discussion of the love of God in Christ Jesus in sending His Son to this earth. It's one thing to talk about that. It's another thing to demonstrate that in the choices we make, the priorities that we have. Look at chapter 3 and verse 13. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." The Christians that James was writing to prided themselves in their knowledge of God's Word. And he doesn't contest that. But the problem was there was a break between their knowledge and their practice. And so we talk about Jesus Christ, we sing about Jesus Christ, but is that demonstrated in the choices we make? That's a pretty broad field, but we're going to narrow our focus this morning to hopefully make us think about that very thing. We've got a gospel meeting coming up with Brother Ross Triplett. And you can see on the chart that we have on the board, we've got the dates, the speaker, and the assembly times. So Ross Triplett is a man we share in his support. I know Ross personally. He's worked in very difficult works. He's dedicated to the Word of God. He's a diligent student. And he's not in it for the glory. He's in it for the salvation of souls and the glory of the Savior. Ross will be with us beginning Friday if the Lord is willing. We're going to meet Friday evening, June the 10th at 7:30. And then Saturday morning, you can see on the chart, we're going to have two assemblies in the morning. 9:30 and 10:30. And then our regular assemblies on Sunday. So that's going to be this coming week and weekend that this gospel meeting is going to take place. Now here's what we want to focus on in our study today. I don't know what your plans are about being here. Maybe your plans, if you're a member of this congregation, you're particularly the ones that we have in mind. We're glad to have our visitors. We want you to think about these things as well, regardless to wherever you serve Christ. But we want our members to think about this. What will your attendance at this gospel meeting reflect about you? These two verses we read in James 2 and James 3 clearly indicate our conduct can say something about whether or not our faith is genuine and dedicated. We can talk about our faith. But what does our conduct say? And we're going to look at these 5 points. What will our attendance in the meeting reflect about our devotion to God for salvation in His Son? We just sang 2 songs. 1, Jesus, name above all names. So we said He's our beautiful Savior. He's God with us. He's our Redeemer. He's the living Word. He's the Lamb of God. The next song says, "As the deer pants for the water, my soul longs after you. You're all my heart's desire." These songs are saying we give Jesus priority. He's on our hearts. He's on our minds. Well, will our attendance at the meeting demonstrate what we just sang or not? And we're going to see in just a moment that assembly can have something to do with demonstrating our attitude toward Christ. What will it demonstrate about our love for brethren in Christ? We say hello, we meet here, maybe we talk to one another, hopefully we do, But what will our attendance at this meeting say about our love for brethren? What will it say about our respect for the elders? What will it say about our genuine concern for God's servant, Ross Triplett, who dedicated his life to preaching the gospel? And what will it say about your desire to truly be a servant of this master, to utilize whatever abilities you have to serve this great master who loved us so much and gave his life for us? So let's ask the question, is there a connection between the attendance at the meeting and these attitudes? Does the attendance at the meeting, can the attendance at the meeting reflect something about these attitudes? Now, you'll have to be the decision maker about that. I'm just going to present some things from God's Word. I'm going to call upon you to think about it and to see if whether or not the conclusions cause us to examine our conduct. All right, so we take this verse. What will it show about your devotion to God for salvation in His Son by the way you attend this gospel meeting? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. So while we've just partaken of a memorial that talks about God so loving the world that He gave His Son, as Todd has pointed out, here we have a text that's dealing with that very thing in Hebrews 10, verse 5. He said, when He comes into the world, sacrifice, He says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Verse 7, I said, lo, I have come, and the roll of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. God so loved the world. Jesus said, all right, I'm going. But He's a spiritual being. He's going to be a sacrifice. In order to be a sacrifice, He needs a body. So God prepared Him a body. He's going to be born in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He's going to become mortal as well as the eternal God. All right, go down to verse 12. He having offered one sacrifice for sins at all, for all time. So He came, He entered a body. Why? To be an atonement. To be a sacrifice for our sins. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Down in verse 19, we read, since therefore, brethren. Now you'll note we have since therefore highlighted. Why? It refers back to what we read in verse 5 through 7. It refers back to what we read in verse 12. It refers to that whole section. The gospel being true, that God gave His Son a body. The Son of God came to this earth, lived and died here for us. Therefore, what does that mean? What does that say about our conduct, all right, and our attitude? Now, He talks about attitudes in the verses that follow, as you see here in after verse 19. Since, therefore, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, verse 22, let us draw near in a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. But I want you to note verse 25. Verse 25. He says, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some. I want to make it very clear. I'm not saying that passage is talking about missing an assembly at a gospel meeting or an assembly on Wednesday night. I understand that that passage is describing apostasy. The readers quit assembling with the saints. It was a demonstration of their lack of commitment and love for Jesus Christ. That's the context. And you'll note as you go down to verse 29, he's back to this whole thing is surrounded by our attitude toward Christ. Look at verse 29. He said, these people that he's writing to, when they quit assembling, you wouldn't find them in an assembly like this. They quit. Now he said, verse 29, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who's trampled underfoot the Son of God and recorded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? Now those people might say, no, I believe in Jesus. But the fact that they will not assemble to worship Jesus, to encourage those who believe in Jesus, they had forsaken the assembling, according to this writer, guided by the Holy Spirit, was a reflection of their hearts, an attitude toward Christ. You say, okay, what does that have to do with this gospel meeting? I'm not forsaking Christ, even if I don't come to every service. I'm not forsaking Christ. I'm here today. I'll be here next Sunday. Well, let me ask you this question. If forsaking the assembly, quit going at all, reflected an attitude toward Christ, what about slack, undevoted assembly? Does that reflect an attitude? You know, there are baseball fans and there are baseball fans. There are baseball fans that are so devoted to baseball. They spend a whopping bunch of money and buy season tickets. And they try to make every game, even if the traffic is bad, the weather's bad, they're going to try to be there. They are a devoted fan. They want to be at the games. They buy paraphernalia from their team store. They root for their team. And then there's baseball fans like me. I don't think I went to a game all year last year. We will sometimes turn on the TV and watch a part of a game. Now, I'm a fan. That guy's a fan. Who's a devoted fan? Who reflects the attitude of devotion to baseball? Me or the other guy? That's what you want to think about attendance. There's people who attend, and there's people who attend every time they can. Which one is a devoted servant of the Lord that you can tell they mean what we've just sung, that they understand the importance of that sacrifice that he made that we just said we believe in? Which one is it? Now, is there a connection between slack, undevoted attendance, and our attitude toward Christ? I'm not your judge. Wait, guess who will be? Jesus Christ will be. But you'll have to decide, is there a connection between these two things? All right, here's the second one that we brought up. What will our attendance at this meeting say about our love for brethren? Again, we're good to say, I love brethren. I love Christians. Talk is cheap. The question is, what about conduct? What does our attitude reflect? James says, show me your faith by your works. That's the key, all right? Now, let's go back to this Hebrews 10 passage. Verse 25. We've already made the point that he's not talking about just missing an assembly because you're sick or out of town or whatever it may be. He's talking about apostasy. But note the rest of that particular verse in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. He said, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. The Hebrew Christians were under a lot of stress. When they became Christians, they began to be persecuted for their faith. Some of them had their homes ransacked. Some of them were put in prison. It was getting difficult. So they were getting discouraged. And you can see by the text, some had quit. Over in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 13, early on in this letter, he not only encourages those who are discouraged, but he encourages those who are still clinging to their faith to think about those who are discouraged or may become discouraged. Look at chapter 3 and verse 13. Encourage one another day by day. It's not limited to assembling, obviously. And I don't know what day-by-day opportunities they had in the first century. Maybe they lived close together. I don't know. We have much more opportunities. We've got email. We've got text. We've got telephones. And on special occasions, we have assemblies. Not just the assembly we're in today and Wednesday night, but we're going to have a special set of assemblies. Now, why should I go? That's your decision. But I know one thing. It is a way to encourage one another. How do I know it? Hebrews 10:25 indicates that. encouraging one another. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, again, a letter written to people who were living in an ungodly world, and that often dulls our spiritual senses, causes us to be more drawn to the world than to drawn to Christ and His people. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 8, he said, above all. I was reading this again, and that really struck me. Above all, see back up in the previous verse, he said, be of sound judgment and sober for the purpose of prayer. He said, I pray. Oh, wait. Above all. If you're living in an ungodly world, you want to remain true. That's what Peter's writing about. Here's an important thing. Keep fervent in your love for one another. He didn't just say love one another. He said, keep fervent in your love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. Well, you keep reading. How did that love demonstrate? He said, I just feel it in my heart. There's nothing about feeling it in your heart in the text. Look at it. How would that kind of love be demonstrated? Look at verse 9. Be hospitable to one another. There's that one another phrase. Verse 10. As each has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What gift do you have? Say, I don't have the gift to preach. I don't even have the gift to teach a Bible class. And maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe you hadn't utilized it. I'll tell you what gift you do have. To get in your vehicle and be here. And pick up a songbook and sing. And bow your head and pray. And talk to your brethren and say how much it means to you that they're present. You can do that. Why? We're reading it. Fervent love for my brethren. You can demonstrate it in hospitality. You ever have brethren in your home? You can demonstrate it in using whatever gift God has given you. And the ultimate purpose, you see in verse 11, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the aim. More souls committed to glorifying God in Jesus Christ. And so that's what this encouraging one another in Hebrews 10:25 would do, to encourage love and devotion to God. Now, will your lack of attendance affect your brethren? And if so, how? So whether I'm there or not doesn't mean anything. If I'm not there, nobody cares. It's no big deal. We've got families here. Some are out of town today. We've got some here today that have children in sports. And so when their child has some kind of activity, a sports activity, maybe a soccer game, maybe a baseball game or something. And so they tell their friends and their family and all about it. They go out to the field. The only people there are about 10 people. How do they feel? Kids look around and say, your parents tell the kids, boy, everybody's so glad you're playing. Where are they? Maybe it's a piano recital or a voice practice session, and nobody shows. How does that impact the children? But wait, let me use the baseball illustration again. You talk about a person devoted to baseball. We talked about that first. So here's a baseball player. Now, if you don't go to the ball game, he's going to still get paid. That's okay. But what if this baseball team, they go to the stadium? Here's this stadium that seats 45,000 people, and there's 4,000 people there. Does that affect the players? They look out, and man, look at the empty seats. I've not been a baseball player like that, so I can't tell you. I can tell you what I hear them say about that. How would that impact them? Or when they go to the baseball stadium, there's 45,000 people there. Shouting and clapping their hands and rooting them on and participating in the game. Now, when people come to assemble on Friday night and Saturday morning and Saturday evening and Sunday night, will it impact the people about your presence or absence? What if there were more people to lift their voices? More people to express their joy in the Lord Jesus Christ and to express an interest in one another being here? Would it impact your brethren? That's your decision. Is there a connection between the two? Here's what I know. I know this. Love of brethren is critically important. I know that. And I know it can impact my brethren. So you have to make that decision. Will your attendance at this gospel meeting say anything about your attitude toward the elders and their leadership? Will it reflect cooperation with these elders? You know, there's a passage in your Bible over in Hebrews chapter 13. Remember these Hebrew Christians who were getting discouraged and some had fallen away? Here's an admonition to those who would read the letter that was sent to them. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, elders are not just bosses that issue decrees. They're supposed to be spiritual leaders. Like in this particular case, the elders have decided that we have these three meetings a year based on your input, your responses. We have these three meetings a year. We're doing it on weekends because people have said that's the best time for us. And so we say, well, this would be worthwhile time spent, money spent to bring the men in that we do for the purpose of an intense period of spiritual focus and lessons and worship. And so that's what the elders try to do. And the elders plan this because they want people to come. They believe it's good for them. That's why it's done. Okay? They keep watch over your souls. They're going to give an account. The elders believe this will help people's souls. Now note this next statement. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. I guarantee you, if you want to make the elders rejoice, fill this building with those who are members of this congregation. And if you want to cause concern, be slack and undevoted in supporting the work this congregation plans. Whether it's the Bible classes that we have every week on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, or a special effort like this one. And in an understatement, the last part of that verse, he said this would be unprofitable for you. That's really a warning. That we need to respect God's appointed arrangement of spiritual leaders. Now, is there a connection between the two? Let me ask you this. Back to that baseball thing. So let's suppose the baseball coach, he's the leader of the team. I want our team to be better. And so he says, fellas, we're going to have you fellas come out of the ball games at night, but I want you fellas to come out in the morning, and we're going to practice batting, and we're going to practice pitching, and we're going to do some running and some exercises. So that morning, about half the team shows up. How's the coach feel? How does he feel about whether or not they respect his leadership? How does he feel about that? How does that impact him? What does it say? What does their conduct say? Of course, you wonder if baseball players did that, if they'd continue on the team very long. What if a person who's doing special classes to teach somebody something, how to play the piano or how to do something else, how to cook, and people just showed up irregularly? Got a class of 15 people and three show up. How would that teacher feel? How would it impact them? What would it say about the students' respect for the teacher? Well, that's nothing I can decide for you. You have to decide that. But I think it's something worth considering. James said, don't just talk about your faith. Show me by your works. Show by your conduct that you are wise people, he says in chapter 3. All right, here's our next question. What will your attendance at this gospel meeting show about your genuine concern for Ross? as a servant of God, one who's dedicating his life to the gospel. And we have a special connection with him because your money is helping to support him. Are you reading his reports? If not, you're missing out. They're very interesting. Ross is working with just a handful of people, but he's not quit. And he talks to people where he can in the community. He puts articles in the paper. He's got articles on the web. He does what he can to try to get Bible studies. It's not a lack of effort. The man is working. Now, what does that have to do with you? Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. So Paul's a long way from Rome when he writes this letter. But notice what he said here in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Now wait, he's writing the letter. They're going to get the letter. Yet, I want to be with you. I want to be there. Continue reading. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift. Some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. So he felt like he could grant something to these brethren that would strengthen them, whether a miraculous gift or the spiritual gift of his teaching, whichever it may be. Note, that is, and this word is my favorite, it's not miraculous because of that. That is. Here's a spiritual gift. Listen. That I may be encouraged with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith. Now that would be a gift. To be encouraged by this man who's dedicating his life to the gospel. He's been thrown in prison. He's been stoned. He gave up a possibly lucrative career to preach the gospel. But he said, I'd like to be with you, brethren. That would encourage me. And my presence with you could encourage you. Oklahoma's not that far. 8-hour drive for Ross, maybe. Maybe 10. But what difference would it make if when he got here Friday and Saturday morning, all of the members, or nearly all of the members, were present? What would that say? What would it say? Remember, we're not talking about what we say about our faith. What would our conduct say? Over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, this time, same writer, but he's in prison this time. And he's writing to the church in Philippi. He makes a very interesting statement here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Note this. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now, what would cause a man who's an apostle, who's worked miracles, he knows he's going to heaven when he dies, what would make him rejoice in the Lord greatly? Listen, that now at last you've revived your concern for me. That was encouraging to him. There's brethren in Philippi. I'm up here in Rome in prison. They concerned about me. Do we demonstrate that in our reaction to the men we support? You know, if a man was running for state representative, for example, wants to be the representative, so he schedules a rally over here, maybe in Humble, gets there on Friday, there's 15 people there. Wow. Really has support, doesn't he? Or if he's running for some kind of other office. You know, I thought about, again, in this baseball analogy. Here's a guy who's a pitcher. Say Nolan Ryan. Most people know about Nolan Ryan. Renowned pitcher. Pitched for so many years. So Nolan says, you know what? I'm going to offer some of my experiences and my expertise to those who might be interested in baseball and pitching. And so I'm going to be over say, in Houston on such and such a date at 7 o'clock. So he goes to Houston at 7 o'clock, and they got this plan, and oh, well, there's a little few more. There's 20 people there. What does that say about their attitude toward Nolan Ryan and his work and what he's accomplished? So, what will your attendance say about your genuine concern for our brother? Is there a connection? We can say, I love Ross. I'm glad to put money in the plate, help support him. That's one indication of support. What about this gospel meeting? Well, you decide. What will your attendance at this gospel meeting say about your real desire to serve the Master, prepare yourself to serve Him better, the desire to be strengthened by assemblies like this one? Over in Acts chapter 11, it's interesting when you start reading through the book of Acts, and we're studying now in the auditorium the book of Acts, and you find these men going out and preaching the gospel, and people were being converted. So that is just great and wonderful. But what then? What then? That had happened in the city of Antioch. And some people had obeyed the gospel. Way up in Jerusalem where the apostles were, they heard about it. And they sent a fellow by the name of Barnabas. And Barnabas, when he got there, here's what he did. Look at chapter 11 and verse 23. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. So the brethren in Jerusalem thought it was important to send Barnabas down there, not to convert new people, although that may happen as a result of his work, but to take these Christians and to try to strengthen them in the faith. In the face of the allurements they'd face, the trials they'd face, the potential of dampening of their enthusiasm to serve the Lord. So, with resolute heart, not just slack, but determined heart to serve the Lord. And note verse 26. Now, we're having a three-day meeting. He went and found Saul to come work with him in teaching. And it says, for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. They met with who? The church. I don't know how many times a week they met. What if they'd have gotten there and 10% of the congregation showed up, or half the congregation showed up? What an opportunity would be missed by those people who weren't there for these two men to be there teaching. Look in chapter 14, verse 22. Chapter 14 and verse 22. Paul and Barnabas went on this preaching journey, and they converted people, and churches were formed. But look what happens. Verse 21. After they had preached the gospel of that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. They thought it was important to go back strengthening the souls of the disciples. We talk about the missionary journeys of Paul. And we have a kind of a unique definition on missionary. That means preaching out to the people in the bush. You know, people got a bone in their nose or something. But while the apostles did preach to people who had never heard the gospel, Paul's quote-unquote missionary journeys had another mission. Look in Acts chapter 15. Here we are, beginning in verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Is it just to say, well, how you doing? How you feeling? Have you got a new job? Is that it? No, listen to verse 41. He was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. There was a mission of the second quote-unquote missionary journey to strengthen the souls of the disciples. Are you satisfied with your spiritual state? With what you know? With what you're doing for the Master? Do you have a desire to grow? Here's a baseball player. He was chosen by his team. He's put on an A squad. But he don't advance. Where's he going to stay? He's not going to the major leagues, folks. If he works and works at his pitching, his batting, his fielding, or whatever it may be, maybe he can move up the ladder. He can be of more service to his team. What if on a team you had a baseball player who was on your team, but he wasn't willing to come out early in the morning and do the exercises or come out for the training that the coach had called together? So when they're playing the game, he fumbles the ball. He can't hit the ball and make any kind of runs come in. How would it make the other players feel? Talk to him about it. Oh, I'm satisfied. I get a healthy check. I'm a baseball player. Look at this uniform. Are you satisfied? Do you want to grow? Do you want to be stronger? Do you want to be of service to Christ? Person goes to college. Do they just want to get a piece of paper? Or they want to advance into where they're capable of doing a job that will support their family and do something productive in the world? You can think of the analogies. Is there a connection between your attendance at this gospel meeting? Does it reflect anything about your desire? I want to be a better servant of the Lord who died for me. I want to tap whatever energies I have, whatever abilities He's given me, whatever opportunities may be there. I want to do that. Whether it's encouraging my brethren or preparing myself to utilize an opportunity that's put before me, I want to do that. Ross is going to be talking in this meeting about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, to reach the lost, to repent as we should. He's going to talk about these things that will help us. What does my attendance reflect? Is there a connection? Well, you'll have to make that decision. It's my job simply to try to present the Word of God and challenge people to think about what the Holy Spirit has given us here. To examine ourselves. Let me conclude with two passages. One is in the Old Testament in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5. When Haggai the prophet went to the people, he said, consider your ways. Consider the temple over here is in ruins. You're building your own houses. Stop and look at yourselves. Consider your ways. That's very similar to the thrust of our study today. Think about the choices you make and this coming weekend, the choices you make. Over in the book of Psalm 119, and look at verse 59. Psalm 119, verse 59. Would to God this would describe us, not just from this lesson, but every week. As we look at God's Word and think about what it means about our conduct. Listen, the psalmist said, I considered my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. I thought about it. And I said, you know, here's the path I need to take. The path of God's way and God's will. And so, hopefully we have looked at some passages that the Holy Spirit has given us, endeavoring to direct our thinking, to mold our character that we'll take with us in the days to come and the decisions we make about the coming meeting.